The Gospel of Mark in chapter 6. We'll begin in verse number 14 this evening. Mark chapter 6 and verse 14. We looked at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus returns home. Then Jesus sends the 12. And Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse number 14, kind of changes direction here. The title of the message tonight is The Death of John the Baptist. And that's what the text is about, so we can't change that. It's about the death of John the Baptist. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, we're going to read down through verse 29 tonight. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, down to verse number 29. Follow along if you would in your Bible, Mark chapter 6 and verse number 14. And King Herod heard of him. The him, of course, is speaking about the Lord Jesus who had cast out devils, verse 13, anointed the oil, many that were sick and healed them. King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he, Herod, said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him. That interest, it doesn't say Herod had a quarrel against him. Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced, and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it unto thee, unto half of my kingdom. She went forth and said unto her mother, What shall I ask? And she said, The head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner, and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger, and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples, speaking of the disciples of John the Baptist, when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. The death of John the Baptist. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, it's a sad story we're reading, but a victorious story. Lord, the martyring of one of your great saints, a faithful servant, John the Baptist, one of a kind. The Lord Jesus himself said of him, of those born among women, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And yet, Father, he was yet flesh and blood, and he gave his life for the message that he preached. And Father, help us tonight to learn, to glean some things from this story. And Lord, that it would be for our edification and our learning. Help us to search our hearts, and Lord, bring ourselves in line with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is a familiar story. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 14, verse 1 to 12. Matthew gives it quite a bit of space, 13 verses. Luke also records it in chapter 9 of his gospel, but only in verses 7, 8, and 9. He quickly summarizes this event. But it is one that is familiar to us. It's a story of the beheading of John the Baptist in prison. But even more than that, it's the story of the effect that it had on Herod. These opening verses of the story tonight where Herod says, this is John the Baptist risen from the dead. Herod never forgot what he'd done, and the story is recorded here for our learning, for our admonition. We're going to look at it kind of different than we've searched other places in these stories. One of the study Bibles commentaries gives a little heading to this paragraph, and it says, Herod, Herodias, and John the Baptist. And we're going to expand on that just a moment, and that's basically what we're going to look at. We're going to look at four people that are involved in this story. That is Herod, Herodias, Herodias's daughter, she plays a very important part in this story, and then John the Baptist himself. So let's look at the story as we look at these four individual characters. First of all, Herod. In verse 14 to 16, we read Herod's name twice. First of all, in verse 14, King Herod. He's called in other places a tetrarch. In other words, he's not officially a king, but he's a king of his own small realm. He thinks of himself more highly than he ought to think, and Mark gives him that title. The king Herod heard of him, and then it says in verse number 16, but when Herod heard thereof. So let's look at the story of Herod here. Notice the popularity of Jesus. When King Herod heard of him, Jesus, for his name was spread abroad. This is 1 year into the earthly ministry of Christ. All right, we need to remember that. We saw that when we started Mark chapter 6. 1 year since his baptism by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. 1 year since his traveling into Capernaum and calling Andrew and Peter, James and John, beginning that ministry. 1 year later, he's gone throughout the villages, the cities of Galilee. He's gone everywhere preaching, working miracles. And now all the region, whether they've seen him physically or just heard of him, his popularity has risen and gone everywhere, and it's even reached to the palace of Herod. He has heard the stories of this man whose words are profound. He's heard the story of this man that has cast out devils, anointed the oil, with oil many that were sick, and healed them. And Herod's first reaction when he heard the news of all these great things this man was doing, his first reaction was, it's John the Baptist. But oh no, he's risen from the dead. For John had killed him. Can you imagine the terror that must have struck Herod's heart for him to actually believe and actually think that the one that he had killed, he knows he was dead. You just don't put a head back on somebody, pop that thing back on, and everything goes back to normal again. He had seen the head. It had been brought before him in a charger, delivered to his wife and given to her. And she kept it as a souvenir, as far as we can tell here. It was hand-delivered to her. He knew that John the Baptist had been dead, but the minute he heard about Jesus Christ, he didn't know who it was. He said, that's John the Baptist. That's something that bothered him for the rest of his life. Something he could never get over. The conviction that settled into his heart. The fear that arrested him every single evening and every single day, thinking that one whom he had killed was back. And if he had the power to come back from the dead and the power to cast out devils, don't you know he could walk into that palace of Herod any time he wanted to and just drive him out and do anything he wanted? Herod feared. In fact, it tells us that down in verse number 20, for Herod feared John. That was back in his earthly days. Now he thinks he's risen from the dead. Now, he's mistaken, we understand that. But the guilt and the conviction, he had a problem with John. Look at verse 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison. Now the Bible tells us he did it for his wife's sake, and we'll talk about her in a minute. All of these stories, these four characters overlap with each other as we go through them. But notice, Herod had sent forth and laid hold upon John. He put him in the prison. But verse 20 said that he feared him. He had a problem with John. He feared him, knowing that he was a just man and a holy. He has arrested and imprisoned a man that he knows is a just man. He's put him in prison for no reason other than to please his wife. He knows he's a just man. He knows he's holy. It says in verse number 20, He observed him, he watched him to make sure his conduct, his walk matched his talk. He observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. We think about the Agrippa or Felix bringing in Paul the Apostle and wanting to hear him repeatedly, enjoying the message, enjoying what he said. Herod felt that way about John. There was no reason for him to be imprisoned. He'd done nothing wrong. And Herod, who had imprisoned him, knew he'd done nothing wrong. But now there's a problem. That guy he had incorrectly imprisoned and beheaded was now back walking the face of the earth. And it was just a matter of time before he came back into Herod's palace. That's what Herod's thinking. All the conviction. You know, conviction's a good thing. Conviction's what brought you to Christ. Conviction, knowing that your sins would be accounted for one day, that God would hold you in judgment for that, that's what brought you to faith in Christ. Conviction's a good thing. If Herod would have dealt with this conviction, at this point, John the Baptist is already dead. He can't undo that. But repentance is always available. And if he would have allowed the conviction of him knowing what he did was wrong, and he knows it, he's haunted by it. If that conviction would have led him to repentance, he'd have been forgiven. Can you imagine that? The man that killed John the Baptist and beheaded him in prison could have been forgiven if he'd have repented of his sin. That's a pretty strong statement, but that's a wonderful biblical truth. The grace of God is available up to the point you draw your last breath. There are people that we would count to be even worse than Herod. Maybe those that killed our Savior, Christ. The centurion that stuck the spear up into his side. Down through the ages, terrible, ungodly, wicked, mean folks. Violent people that have lived and existed. And yet up until the point they take their last breath, conviction and repentance is always available. It's a good thing that he had conviction. It's a bad thing he didn't deal with it correctly. He had a problem with John. He also had a problem with his wife. We see that in verse 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison, notice this, for Herodias' sake. It wasn't even Herod that wanted to put John in prison. He did it to please his wife. Now I know the old expression, happy wife, happy life. But can we all say there's got to be a limit to that somewhere? I mean, this woman, we'll talk about her more in just a few minutes, but she is the New Testament version of the Old Testament Jezebel. She had her husband intimidated. She had him under her thumb. One fellow said, I know he's the head of his house. Somebody said, how do you know that? He said, because his wife crowned him last night. All right, that would be Herodias. That's the kind of wife that she was. Fellow was telling his wife, he said, my wife and I had a big drag out. I mean, we were yelling, screaming, and at the end of all that, she came back crawling to me on her knees. And the fellow said, what did she say? She said, come out from under that bed, you coward. I got a million of them. All right. And these aren't from practical experience. I want you to be sure you know that. I read these in a book, all right? That wasn't where that came from. But Herodias, she was one of a kind, or maybe one of two kinds, her and Jezebel on the side. But he was afraid of her. And what he did for fear of his wife. The Bible says, fear of man bringeth a snare. Well, the fear of a woman bringeth a snare also. And so here we have him. He's afraid of John. He's afraid of his wife. He's afraid of his conscience. We've already talked about that. He's afraid of what's going on here. And what is it that bothered him? He said in verse 14, John the Baptist is risen from the dead. Now, those around him say, no, it's not John the Baptist. And they're talking about Jesus. And they're comparing him to others. They said, it's not John the Baptist. It's unusual or interesting that Herod himself when he heard about Jesus, associated him with John the Baptist. You remember who John the Baptist was? All right, that man with the linen with a hairy girdle and the leather belt that walked around in the wilderness eating grasshoppers and locusts and honey and all that kind of stuff, and pronounced to him, anytime he saw Herod and Herodias together, he pointed a finger at them and said, "It's not right for you to have your brother's wife." For he had taken his stepbrother Philip's wife and married her, divorced his wife, took that one as his own wife. And John the Baptist had condemned him for it. And when we heard about this man that was preaching hard and doing these works, he said, "It's John the Baptist." It's interesting when you see, I saw this advertisement for some film called The Chosen. And it showed, I guess it was Jesus, you know, the typical long hair, soft guy with the white cloak. That's not who they thought he was. They thought he was John the Baptist. They didn't think he was some smooth-talking, effeminate, soft guy. They thought he was John the Baptist. And others said, verse 15, they said, "No, it's not John the Baptist. It's Elijah." You know who Elijah was? When John the Baptist showed up, they thought he was Elijah. Because Elijah walked around dressed the same way John the Baptist did, preaching the same message, walking into the castle of Ahab and pointing a finger at him and saying, "You and Jezebel, you're wicked. And it's not going to rain for 3.5 years on the earth. It's not going to rain but by my voice," according to that. Elijah was a prophet of the Lord. Then others said, "No, it's one of the prophets, or as it is a prophet, or one of the prophets." You know the prophets, Amos, you name any of them, Amos. Any of those prophets of the Old Testament. They were not Joel Osteen. All right? They were not a television evangelist. These guys were hard. Can I be honest? They'd be hard for us. They'd be hard for us. They were hard preachers. And that's who they associated with Jesus Christ. The one that came in and turned over the tables. The one that said, "Make not my Father's house a den of merchandise." That's the biblical portrait of Jesus Christ. That's not modern day portrait of Jesus Christ. People don't fear that soft, effeminate one. But how about the one John saw on the Isle of Patmos with the eyes of fire and legs like brass? All right? That's the God that people are going to stand before one day. Not some soft, reasonable, you know, plead my case kind of guy. No, a righteous, holy God. And that one, Jesus Christ here on earth, they didn't understand who he was, just like people don't understand who he is today. Oh, he's like Muhammad. He's like Confucius or Buddha. He was just a great teacher. No, he was God in a human body. He was different from everybody else. Popular opinion back there said of Jesus, "Oh, he's John the Baptist. Or he's one of the prophets. Or one of these other fellows." No, he was the Son of God. Herod had a problem with who Jesus was. In verse 14 down through 16. In verse 16, Herod heard it. He said, "It is John." After they said, "No, it's not John. It's Elijah. Or Amos, or Obadiah, one of the other prophets." No, he said, no, I know who it is. See, his conscience was bothering him. I know who it is. He was wrong, but he was bothered. He was greatly agitated. He said, "It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." His facts were wrong, but his conviction was real. That's Herod. Then secondly, and we've mentioned her already, we go on to Herodias, beginning in verse 17. We find her name in verse 17, again in verse number 19. Let's talk about Herodias just a minute. The Bible tells us that Herod feared John, down in verse 20. But Herod feared John. Herodias hated John. She didn't hate him because of who he was. She didn't care about how he dressed. Didn't care about who his family was. His father and his mother. We read about them back in Luke chapter 1. She didn't care about his ancestry. She didn't care about his education. Didn't care. She cared about one. She didn't even mind most of what he said. There's only one thing he said that bothered her. And that is when he said to Herod, you're not supposed to marry your brother's wife. One small statement set her off. What is the old expression? Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. And for John the Baptist, that's the worst thing he could have done, was preach to Herod and Herodias. I mean, he could preach about anything he wanted to. He could preach about heaven, he could preach about hell, he could preach about justification, sanctification, redemption, anything he wanted to. He could preach the law of Moses, all that. But the minute he said, the minute he pointed out her sin, she lost it. And she couldn't get over that. There's a lot of folks like that today. Preacher, preach anything you want, but don't step on my toes. Don't preach on my sin. You know what we need? We need people preaching on our sin. We need people telling us what we're doing wrong. And here, he point. You know where he got his text? It says in verse number 18, for John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Was that just John's opinion? Was he just saying, well, this is what I think. You know, here's the story, and we've said it already. This Herod had stolen the wife from another Herod. All right, they're all in the same family. They're all in that Herod family. And this one had taken his brother Philip's wife. He divorced his wife, was infatuated with Philip's wife, so they got together somehow and organized this thing and scheduled this thing. And we see Herodias' conniving and manipulation probably in even that very story itself. And she upgraded herself from Philip the Lesser to here we have this Herod who's got more power and more prestige and so more to offer. So she upgrades and leaves one and comes to the other. And then this prophet comes out of the wilderness saying it's not lawful for you to have it. Well, who does he think he is? He's a prophet of the Lord. We won't take the time, but Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 16 is the text that John is using for the law of Moses to tell them you're not to take your brother's wife. And so he's preaching a message based on Scripture. Based on, as we would call it, the Bible. And she couldn't handle it. Be careful of how you respond when God pinpoints your sin. Be careful how you react when the Lord begins to speak to your heart directly about something that's in your life. Don't be a Herodias. Don't get angry. Don't get mad. Get humbled. Get right. But don't get angry. That one thing is going to lead her down a wrong path till really a path that led to hell. She started down that path and then she asked for the head of John the Baptist and a charger and she got it as a trophy. I don't know what she did with it after that, if she kept it for a long time. She probably didn't, because there's 7 different Catholic churches that all say they have the head of John the Baptist in a glass case to be shown to people. And if you've read church history, you know all about all that stuff. But it led on her path away from what was right. She got mad. Why? Because he was preaching. Because he was giving her the Bible, and it antagonized her. The preaching of the Word of God should not antagonize us. It should convict us, but it should humble us. It didn't humble her. The story of Herodias. That brings us to the third character down in verse number 21. We read about her in verse number 22, and when the daughter of the said Herodias came in. She's called twice in this story, also a damsel, but is the daughter of the said Herodias. Now this is her daughter from Philip, all right, that first marriage. And so this is this Herod's stepdaughter. He inherited her when he married Herodias. And so her daughter now comes in and has part of the show. The Bible does not give us her name. The historian Josephus and many other historians since then have pinned the name on her, the name Salome. In fact, even in Herbert Lockyer's books, All the Women of the Bible, if you look up Salome, even though the name doesn't appear in the Bible, he gives us 2 Salomes. There's one that is mentioned that was there at the crucifixion, and he gives credit to the historian in listing her as the other Salome. So I'll use that name, though we're not 100% sure that's what her name was, but historians say that what it was. So for clarity's sake, we'll just call her Salome. She has a part in this story also. And her part in the story further shows us the depravity of Herodias. Because she's the one that manipulates this situation and puts her daughter into an ungodly place. Notice it says in verse number 21, "And when a convenient day was come," I like that word convenient right there as Mark's writing it. A convenient day. Convenient to who? Convenient to Herodias. She's been waiting for her opportunity, waiting for her chance, waiting for the door to crack open. She can do something about this rabble-rouser, this troublemaker, John the Baptist. "And when a convenient day was come, that Herod, on his birthday, made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee." Now we're going to get into some rough areas right here. Let me say this first of all. When it said that Herod on his birthday made a supper, these are not a bunch of kids sitting around a birthday cake blowing out candles. They're not wearing little party hats and, you know, and blowing whistles through the little things like that. This is, by all accounts of the historians, and again, we can see it in the context, though it's not specific here, this is a party of drunkenness and debauchery. When these kings, it's interesting, there's only two birthdays mentioned in the Bible. The word birthday appears three times in the Bible. Maybe that's why the Jehovah Witnesses don't believe in birthdays. I don't know. The word only appears three times. Two times it's in reference to Herod's birthday here in the New Testament. I think Matthew and here in Mark. And then one time it's a reference to Pharaoh's birthday back in the Old Testament. Now, when those fellows had birthdays, kings, Herods, Pharaohs, they had it all out. They invited, notice who it says here, his lords, the high captains, the chief estates of Galilee. It's not a birthday party, but we remember in the book of Esther, Ahasuerus having a party and inviting all those famous people. And when they got together for this party, they partied. All right? It was a big deal. And again, the historians tell us that it was a time of drunkenness and a time of debauchery. It was a time of drinking and dancing. Notice that word in verse number 22. "And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced." When's the last time you heard a sermon on dancing? Have you ever heard a sermon on dancing? I know I preached it at least once because I remember the reaction I got from a Herodias. I mean from a woman in the church that did not like the sermon that day. You know, back in the 50s and 60s, preachers would preach against the sensual movement of dancing. Now, I don't know if you're with me on this or not. You know, when we think of dancing, some of us are thinking of the minuet. Well, what could be wrong with the minuet? The waltz, I mean, surely there's nothing wrong. Slow dancing, well, now we're getting into stuff. But you know what we're talking about? We're talking about, you know, what started with Elvis. And I'm sorry if I start attacking some idols here this evening. But you remember, those of you that are old enough, you remember the first time he was on the Ed Sullivan Show? They would only film him from the waist up because they felt that the movements from his waist down were vulgar and inappropriate for family settings. Can I tell you what Elvis did back in the 60s on the Ed Sullivan Show was tame compared to what Beyonce is doing these days. And Madonna, and I don't even know the names of all those people out there. I think of from Elvis it went to Michael Jackson and how vulgar and cruel and these are the world's heroes. These are the people. You know what the problem was their dancing. It was vulgar. You say, well, not all of it's like that. Well, convince yourself that and you'll be okay. You'll be fine there. But here's what she did. She sent her daughter. In her great displeasure toward John the Baptist, she was willing to send her daughter, and we don't know how old Salome is at this point, but she sent her daughter in before all these men that were drunken. It was just a wild thing. and sent her in to do some lewd dancing. Again, she's not in there to do the ballet or the pirouette, and not that I'm justifying that stuff, but she's not in there to do that stuff. She's in there, it was a vulgar thing. It was sensual. They describe it as an exhibition of the flesh. They describe it as an entertainment that draws attention to the body. A sensual and erotic nature. Why would any mother send their daughter in to do something like that, to shake and to move and to gyrate in front of a bunch of intoxicated men? Have I made my case? Are you with me? Doesn't that sound reasonable? That's pretty wicked to send your daughter in half-dressed like that to entertain a bunch of men? I'm setting you up, aren't I? You ever watch Monday Night Football? You ever seen the cheerleaders on the sidelines? Tight pants, tight white shorts, the Dallas Cowgirls or Cowboy cheerleaders, whatever they are, they're probably the most famous one. The white pants and the low-cut tops and getting over there shaking. It has nothing to do with the football game, by the way. But they get out there and do the same kind of stuff. Moving their body in very improper ways. They're more... try to tell the world out there that that's wrong, and they would. I mean, I got to be careful here. Those women didn't start at 22 years old and decide to do that. Their mothers encouraged that when they were 8, 9, and 10 years old. And said, go out in front of the crowd there and just and shake and do this stuff and do that. And you say, well, that's innocent. Well, maybe at 8 and 9 years old it is, but they're preparing them to do that in college, to do it in the professional realms. You say, well, this is just talking about that bar dancing or whatever it is, or the pole dancing. Aren't you glad I'm not familiar with all this stuff? I'm trying to make it clear that I vaguely know what that stuff is, but I'm not familiar. But we think that's what all that... No, there's a lot more improper viewing than just that kind of stuff. And again, the preachers of the 40s and 50s used to preach against it, but it's not... Now, it's in church. Now they dance in the church. Now they might put a little bit more clothing on and not be... But we've come a long way, baby, as the commercial says, and a long way downhill. This woman put her daughter in front of a bunch of men, had her shake her body around to get what mom wanted. And she sacrificed the purity of her daughter for her own desires. That's a sad thing. And that's not an old 2,000 year ago New Testament thing. That's a modern day thing. She sacrificed her daughter for that. Why would she do that? Well, she did it for one reason. After Salome had danced in front of all these men, Herod, wanting to make a big deal about the whole thing, promised her, I'll give you anything you want up to half of my kingdom. Now, in his right mind, in his sober mind, he never would have made such a foolish declaration. Now, Ahasuerus did it, but he did it to a woman that he loved. John the Baptist is doing it to a stepdaughter who had entertained him by her dancing. And he says, I'll give you whatever you want. She didn't even know what she wanted. Where did she go? Back to mom. So it says she went to her mother in verse 24. What shall I ask? And she had this plan from the beginning. She knew exactly what she wanted. The head of John the Baptist. Now someone has suggested that Herod, had he been sober, would have said, well, I promised you anything up to half of my kingdom. John the Baptist is in the other half. You can't have him. All right? But he's not thinking right. In fact, the Bible says, because of the fear of man, because of his oath that he made, he felt like he had to fulfill the promise he made to Salome and give her the head of John the Baptist in a charger. All this is a result of that dance before. I challenge you, and when I preached this sermon years ago, I told people, I said, look up the word dance every time it appears in the Bible. Mark how many times it's okay or a good thing and how many times disaster follows. Like what was going on Mount Sinai when Moses went up to the top to get to the two tablets with the Ten Commandments on it. What was happening down to that wild orgy going on at the bottom of the hill? They were when Joshua came down, he said, "There's a sound of war." Moses said, "That's not the sound of war." But then that dance, then the singing, when he saw the singing and the dancing that was going on, just follow it through. So here it accomplished its said purpose. It got Herod to make a promise, and Herodias capitalized on it. She said, "I want the head of John the Baptist." That brings us to the fourth person: Herod, Herodias, Salome, and then John the Baptist. In verse number 25, "And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake." You know, some things are greater than your principles. I'm all about fulfilling, keeping your word, keeping your promises. But if you ever make a stupid promise, you're better off breaking it. "Well, you promised you'd go with us Friday night. We're going to go to this place or that place. I'm sorry, I'm not going." But you promised. That's a promise you ought not keep. Here's a promise. He said, "Yet for his own sake and for the sakes which of there that sat with him, he would not reject her." We talked about his fear of John, his fear of Herodias, his fear of his conscience. He also had a fear of his peers, a fear of those around him. He would not do what was right for fear of those people that heard him make that promise. He's not a big man. Herod's not a big man. He might have had the title tetrarch or king put next to him, but he's a small man. He might have some power, but he's not a big man. And here when he hears that, he would not reject her. Verse 27, "And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison." If this is 1 year into the ministry of Jesus Christ, which we saw beginning in Mark 6, it is. John the Baptist started his ministry 6 months before the Lord Jesus. So he's been at it a year and a half. He began when he was 30 years old. He's 31 and a half years old, John the Baptist. "Of them born among women, there's not arisen the greater than John the Baptist." That greatest of all this died at 31 and a half years old by the hands of a wicked king who didn't have the courage to go back on a foolish commitment that he made and free a man who he knew was just, knew was holy, knew was a man of God, knew was telling the truth, but he did it. He went against everything he'd ever done. When I got saved back in 1975, some of you know this, I got saved after watching a film, a Christian movie called The Burning Hell. And it scared me. It scared me straight. It scared me into getting saved. I was 18 years old. And in that movie, among a bunch of other things, and I won't go back, if you watched it now, you just wouldn't think much of it. 1975 was a complete different day in cinematography and action and all that, and it just looks really dull. But back in that day, it was scary. And they showed these two young men, after scoffing at what the preacher said, getting in an accident and dying and waking up in hell. And they saw Herod down there in hell. And they saw him, according to this film, and it's not, there's nothing in the Bible that teaches this, but we can imagine that. They saw a man over there walking around in the lake of fire, burning and in agony, and he kept washing his hands, washing his hands, washing his hands. And the reason was, he'd been guilty of the head of John the Baptist. He had had it delivered to him. He had had him executed and beheaded in the prison. And he couldn't get the blood off his hands. And throughout all eternity, he's scrubbing his hands, much like Pontius Pilate, scrubbing his hands trying to get the blood off. What bothered him on earth is probably bothering him right now, 2,000 years later. What bothered him back in that day, he took an innocent man and had him beheaded in the prison to please Herodias, that illegitimate wife of his. He sacrificed everything for that, even his eternity. And to this day, he's still regretting the day he sent the executioner in and beheaded him. The Bible says in verse 28, and they brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. This is in front of all the people. In front of that whole birthday party. And I'm not against birthday parties, you understand that. They brought it in front of that whole crowd that was there. And they delivered the head. Wouldn't that just appall anybody, wouldn't you think? Don't you think that would just clear the banquet hall right there? Bring an end to the party right there? I don't know what happened after that point. They could go back to their frivolity and drinking and carousing and all that after this sight. But they see the head of this guy brought back in. I wonder if his eyes were open. And if Herod looked at that head and saw those same eyes that had looked at him and preached to him that he'd heard so many times. I don't know. We can't imagine all that stuff. But they brought that head in. They gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. All three of these people, Herod, Herodias, Salome, as far as we know, as far as the record here, ended up in hell. And all three of them regretting the day they did that very thing they did right here. To them it was eternal damnation. To John the Baptist, it was victory. Only 31 and a half years old. What a shame to lose a life at such an early point. But to lose it for the cause of Christ. And when his disciples heard it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. You remember what John the Baptist, I guess there's two most famous sayings of his. One is, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." But the other one is, "He must increase and I must decrease." I don't think John the Baptist had any problem surrendering the next few years to the one he baptized at the River Jordan. Giving his life for that one that was to come. He paid the price. He paid the ultimate price. Folks, you and I, we've got it easy. We've got it comfortable. Now again, there might be some rougher days ahead. I don't know. But we've had an easy road up till now. How much easier it is to be a testimony for Christ. Someone has said it's hard to die for Christ, but it's harder to live for Christ. Now I don't know because I've not done both. And I'm not sure how that pans out at the end. I don't want to take away from those that have died for it. But you know what? We need to live for Him. Don't be a Herod. Don't be bothered by your conscience. Get it right. Don't be a Herodias. Don't manipulate and do those things. Don't be a Salome. Don't be used by other people for evil gains. Be a John the Baptist. Be a faithful proclaimer of Scripture and the Word of God, regardless of the consequences, regardless of who likes it and who doesn't like it. Just be faithful to God. This was the death of John the Baptist. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.